Let's take our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And man, that's good. That's good things. We don't do anything around here without preaching. Nothing. And but that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. We thank God for that. Celebrating the Lord's table tonight. The same terms used throughout the New Testament. The Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, all means the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, verse 24 talks about the body, Christ's body being broken for us. And so, you know, we understand what that means. His body had to be broken for the punishment of our sin. All sin must be paid for, all of it. And so his body was broken for that. And then he says that bread would represent that. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. So we look back and remember that. That's when we see him nailed to the cross and we see the beatings that he endured, the scourging, and that's the punishment of our sin being meted out, and that he bore all that in his own body, our punishment, his body. And so his body was broken for the punishment of our sin. And then in verse 25, it says that he says, then he holds up the cup and he says, this is the New Testament in my blood. And he said, and this do in remembrance of me. And so the cup, the fruit of the vine. And so the bread being a picture of the body of Christ is unleavened. And because leaven in the New Testament pictures sin. And so it's unleavened bread. It pictures the sinless body of Christ broken for our sin. And then the fruit of the vine. And it's very clear it's wine, but it's the fruit of the vine. It's fresh. It hasn't gone through a fermentation process, which then now taints it. And it would no longer be a picture of the pure and sinless blood of Jesus Christ. So it's fruit of the vine. It's fresh. It's new. And it's the New Testament that's in his blood. And so when we celebrate the Lord's table, both verses, he says, the body and the blood, he says, this do in remembrance of me. And so when we celebrate the Lord's table, we don't take communion so that we can get saved. We take communion because we are saved. And we want to remember what Christ has done so that we could be saved. You get it? You understand? We don't take communion to get saved. We take communion because we are saved and that we can remember what Christ has done so that we could be saved. And that's so key. And I shared this on Wednesday night. It's amazing. I know you've been there. You study the scripture. Sometimes you go through a portion of scripture, for an extended period of time. And you go back later and it's like, wow, I never got that. I'm driving down the road on Wednesday evening on the way, on the way home from work, going to get cleaned up, come to church. And I remember 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, but we were in verse 1 a really long time ago. All right? And so it said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. I mean, here's Peter, and underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up. And so I'm driving down the road, and the Lord said, I want to stir you up. I said, I want to be stirred. He said, then remember. And this verse came right to my mind. Then remember what I've done. You know, sometimes in the world, in immaturity, children do this. They're always looking for the next event. I used to get through school. I know a lot of our children are going to school now. I used to get through looking for that last day. I'm going to be encouraged when that last day gets here. You know, but in all reality, that's really kind of immaturity. I should be enjoying every day and giving it my best. But I didn't learn that till later in life, so you're okay, kids. Most of you probably do fine. But, a lot of times in Christianity, it's like, well, as soon as God gets me out of this, I'll be encouraged. As soon as God changes my circumstances, yep, I'll be stirred up. As soon as revival comes, man, I'll be stirred up just with the rest of them. As soon as I have the money I need, as soon as my relationship is what I need it to be, as soon as the right job comes along, as soon as this health problem stops, as soon as whatever's getting me now is over, I'll be stirred up. The whole object of being stirred up from God's perspective is remembering who he is, remembering what he's done. Doesn't matter what our current circumstances are, we can be stirred up this moment if we would just remember. And so I took that and I'm thinking, man, I am so glad that we already had the Lord's table on the schedule. Because I'm thinking, that's what we should be doing when we celebrate communion, remembering. And so all that to say this, isn't that encouraging? Would you think about something maybe that you could share tonight as a remembrance, something the Lord's done for you? If you can't share it out loud, that means nothing. It would be nice. Our testimonies do encourage other people. But when we're celebrating the Lord's table, truly do it the way He's designed it to be done, in remembrance of Him. Remember what He's done for you. Remember where He's brought you from. Remember what He did to bring you to the point of understanding your need for Christ. And remember the times where you called out on Him and He did answer you and shown you great and mighty things. Remember those times when you casted all your care on Him and He gave you the grace and He gave you the strength to keep on going even though you thought you weren't going to make it. It's good that we do that. It's good that we do that. So that's what the Lord's table, it was by Jesus' own words, "This do in remembrance of me." And so it shouldn't be a fearful time. You know, a lot of times when I was growing up, it was like a fearful time, man. It was like whenever we were doing the Lord's table, nobody would show up because they're all afraid to take it. You know, because, man, you're going to drink damnation to yourself. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're not drinking damnation to yourself, but it's to be thinking about what God has done and to remember. Now, if you want to willfully sin, why would you even care about it? Why would you even be here? Why would you even celebrate? Why would you even fellowship? Why do anything if you know you're sinning and you don't care about it and you're going to do it anyways? Why go through the hassle? You can't buy your way into more grace. You can't work your way into a greater position of the Lord. Just stop. Forget about it. Nobody's, you know, and who cares if people are impressed by whatever we do? God sure don't care. You think He wants our money? He don't care about our money. You think He needs us to go out there and He doesn't need anything from us. What He wants from us is fellowship. You might be able to prove to other people that you're walking the right way, but God could care less what other people think. He wants me. He wants you. He wants that fellowship. He doesn't care about our money and all that. So that's all an outweigh. That's, you know, don't worry about all that. You're not going to buy Him anyways. You're not going to come to a certain level of service to where all of a sudden He's like, "Man, I'm so glad I got you. You know, you're really making my life easier." You know, that's not how that works. Amen. He just wants to be with us. And so anyways, we're gonna round out a little bit more in 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you read verse number 18 with me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, the very last verse. And it starts with the word "but." Let's read it together out loud if you don't mind. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That's like three sentences right there, isn't it? "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," period. "To Him be glory both now and forever," period. And then God says, "Amen," period. Hey, three sentences. That's awesome, isn't it? The word "amen" literally means "I agree." I agree. Amen. You know, if somebody says "amen," they mean "I agree." I don't know what the word for "I don't agree" is, except for maybe "uh-oh." Uh-oh. But amen. And so, but grow in grace. We've been looking at this, and I got to tell you, I've enjoyed this study, but it has yielded... I don't know. I want to be careful how I say this. More questions than answers. What does it mean to grow in grace? Ask anybody and just stand there and enjoy the answer. It's like, okay, I don't know. I guess I don't know. I'm starting to realize we're not supposed to know how it works. We're just supposed to do it. And let Him. He does it. He does the work. He does something we cannot do. Last week, we spent both the morning and evening service in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we ended up, by the end of the night, on last Sunday night, we ended up in chapter 2, verse number 1. And the challenge of Timothy was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I think more than anything, what the Lord was doing in my heart, and what he had for us, is to see the need to grow in grace. We each one of us have a will. We really do what we want to do. Regardless of we do what we want to do. There's just no doubt about that. And there's no way that we can force one another to grow. And there's no way that we can mandate a certain level of Christianity that everybody must rise to. Because then what we have is a mess. You can't be forced to love Jesus Christ. You cannot be forced to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The only way to get there is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, I mean, I am not a cook, by the way, but I did hear a rumor we might try to have a chili cook-off in October. I'm planning ahead. I'm gonna lay it out again. I'm gonna make some chili, you know? And you don't have to eat it. go ahead and smirk and smile and all those kind of things, but you will be missing out on a great blessing. That's all I got to say. The trying of your faith worketh patience. No, just kidding. But here's the thing. You know what? I mean, you cannot make somebody be hungry. You know, I mean, a lot of times with the kids growing up, you know, it's like some of them, I mean, you know, and even us today, I mean, we say, well, you know, breakfast is at this time, lunch is at this time, dinner's at this time. You know, my body's not necessarily hungry on a schedule like that. And I eat when I'm hungry. Now, me personally, that could be all day long some days. And other times it could be none at all. I mean, it's just the way it is. I don't know. I don't understand all of it. But you can't make somebody be hungry. But you can feed them when they are. And you know what Christianity has gotten today? You know what the church's job is today? It's trying to force feed people something they don't want. And sometimes it's me. It's somebody trying to force feed me something I don't want. And unless we're hungry, none of this means anything. Unless you're hungry for Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything. It's worthless to you. It's a bunch of worthless words, worthless songs. It's worthless. Everything's worthless until you are hungry. And when you're hungry for Jesus Christ, he says, I will fill you. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You can't make people want Jesus Christ. You can't make it. You can't do it. But he's inviting us to him to grow in grace. And so last week when we looked at all that, I think we saw a young man, Timothy, underneath the pressures of life, underneath the pressures of ministry, stepping back, looking at his teacher, Paul. He's in prison. All the work that Paul had accomplished at this point was starting to unravel. Man, that would be discouraging in some respect. If all of your life's work started to unravel before your face, how do you feel about that? How do you feel that? Paul says, all they in Asia are turned away from me. Seven churches that he started there, at least that were named, all those people that had been led to Jesus Christ, all that work had been, they turned away from Paul. Yet he says, for this cause suffer I these things, because I know whom I have believed in. See, Paul didn't do that for those people in Asia. He didn't do it for the churches. He didn't do it for those individuals. He did it for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the results of that are. It's still the same. He's there in that prison, and Jesus is with him, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so this revelation begins to unfold that growing in grace doesn't necessarily mean that everything starts working out. And I think that the realization through 2 Peter, really 1 and 2 Peter, is this. Most of the time, we're not going to be growing in grace until we're experiencing failures. Until things in our life aren't working out. Until our dreams and our goals start taking a beating. Until all of a sudden we look up and say, hey, what's wrong? And God says, are you hungering and thirsting after me? Because here I am. And so to grow in grace is not this typical maybe goal that somebody would say, well, you know what? How do you know if you're growing in grace? Well, everything will be going fine in your life. Bills are being paid. Relationships are working out real well. I mean, you open up the Bible and wisdom just jumps off the page. And you got all the answers and everybody wants to hear. That has nothing to do with growing in grace. Today, we're going to start a study. And I'm really excited about this. I'm encouraged about it. In no way qualified to speak on the subject except for the fact that God said, do it, so I'm doing it. That's all the qualification I have today is I'm called. I'm called to do this, and I'm going to do it. But what we're going to do is just take a little brief lesson about the purpose of all this and go back to the reason for that. What is God doing? And so when we look at the big picture, unless we really learn to understand what it's all about, how are we ever going to know we're really there? How are we ever going to really know that we're exactly where we ought to be? How are you going to know what you're in God's will if you don't know what God's will is? Right? How are you going to know? You say, well, are you in God's will? I don't know. Well, what is God's will? That I don't know. Well, then you'll never get there. And if you're there on accident, it still doesn't bring glory to God because you're in question and you're in doubt. So here's what I think I think what we're going to do is, if we don't mind it, this is going to be scary. We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Could we start there? No, we're not going to make it to Revelation today, but I want you to go back. I want you to see a couple key things as we open up this, what it means to grow in grace. Let's go back. Let's spend a couple minutes here doing some remembering. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to remember some things. How do you like that very first phrase of the Word of God? In the beginning, God. Isn't that started off right? Amen. Verse number 26. This is God speaking. Verse number 26, Genesis chapter 1. This is a fundamental truth. Fundamental truth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now I want to stop there with that phrase. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Would you hold your finger there? And would you go with me all the way to Revelation in chapter 4? All the way now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Just some foundational principles here to keep in mind. Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to go flop back between the two of them for a second. So you're looking for Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read again Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11 says why. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, God says, this is why I did it. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. I want you to think about this. We're not going to get real deep into chapter 4, verse number 11. Not today, but we will sometime soon. Are and were created. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. So God says, I'm going to make man in my image. And let me tell you why I'm making man in my image, so that I can find pleasure in man. So I can find pleasure in man. Now, one of the principles that we would learn all the way through the Old Testament, even before we get to the New, is that God chose the nation of Israel primarily not because the Israelites were any better than any other people. They never have been, and they never will be. It wasn't about the people. It was that he chose a small group of people. He chose them, put them in bondage. They had nothing that they could do to save themselves. And then God delivers them by his own power. They had nothing. They were in bondage in Egypt. They had nothing. They had nothing. I mean nothing. They were slaves. They were born slaves and they died slaves. But then God says, I'm going to deliver you by the hand of my power. And he did that. And then when they went into the desert, they had nothing. God fed them. God gave them their food. He gave them their water. He gave them everything they needed. And then he took them to Canaan land. And there he says, I will be your God. You will be my people. So that he could have fellowship with them. And all the way through the scriptures, the key is that God would have fellowship with people, with us. That is the whole goal. Whenever the nation of Israel went into idolatry, God would send a prophet. He would send a preacher. And his message was, you've turned away from me. You've turned away. It wasn't so much that they were sinning, although sin is wrong. But the greatest sin wasn't what they were doing. The greatest sin is that they turned away from him and the fellowship that he desired. The reason he made them, they weren't living it. He wants to fellowship with us. So in order to fellowship with us, he creates us in his image. God, it doesn't say that God wanted to fellowship with the giraffes and the elephants. They weren't created in his image. And I know even though, chimpanzees have 98% human DNA. Isn't that right? No, they have 100% chimpanzee DNA. Right? You see how they do? They put it right there on the sign. You know, I was in the Kansas City Zoo a while back. I wasn't in it. I was at it. All right? Right? Yeah, let me clarify that. I wasn't in there. I was at there. So they have a sign up there that says chimpanzees have 98% human DNA. And I said, no. They have 100% all kinds of people. I said, no, they have 100% chimpanzee DNA. You know, if 98% of it happens to be similar to human DNA, that's up to God. But it's 100% chimpanzee DNA, 100% human DNA. Period. If it happens to match, fine. I said, but you know what? God didn't make them to fellowship with him. Right? He made me to fellowship with him. He created me in his image so that I could fellowship with him. He didn't create anything else. He created us in his image. That was the purpose God made us. Then Genesis chapter 3 happens. Then in Genesis chapter 3, Adam, who was created in God's image so he could fellowship with God, Adam chose to sin against God. And when he did that, the Bible says that God had told Adam that the day that he would sin against him, the day that he would eat that fruit, that he was going to die. What died? We know that when we know the serpent is beguiling Eve. The Bible says in verse number 5, the devil is speaking now. The serpent says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's a lie. It wasn't that they were going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. God said, "The day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, to be a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And so we're reading that. We're like, man, what just happened? Well, you keep on reading and you figure it out quick. Verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. You want to see the first thing that happened? They were created in God's image so that they could fellowship, so God could fellowship with them. When they sinned against God, something happened. Something happened to where they were hiding now from the one who desired to have fellowship with them. Now they're hiding from him. What happened? They died. I want you, if you would, just look with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As these truths unfold and we begin to understand these, I'm going to have you in a few different places here this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, just bear with us. I'll read all these verses as clear as I can. It would be good, and I would recommend that you bring a Bible. We do have some here if somebody wanted to borrow one. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Would you look at this verse? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. It says that's what happened when Adam ate that fruit that we just read back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. He ate that fruit, and when he did, sin entered into the world. And so, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and what's the next phrase? And death by sin. And so there's the death. So God says, Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And so we said, well, he's still standing there breathing. He must not have died. No, that's not the death. The death that he experienced was the death, the separation from God. That fellowship was gone. The whole reason, the whole purpose for his creation has now been destroyed. I mean, how would you like your life to be like that? The whole purpose for you living never was accomplished. Man, that'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? I don't want to overwhelm anybody today, but boy, that'd be a rough way to end life, wouldn't it? Lay there on your deathbed and say, man, the whole reason I was alive, I never accomplished. Well, you could be thankful you might have a chance to get that straightened out if you feel that way right now. You got another second, that'd be long enough. 1 second would be enough to have your life aligned with God's purpose. Isn't that something? Man, that's pretty gracious of him, isn't it? Adam, created in God's image so that he could fellowship with God. And what does that mean, created in God's image? Well, we know, through the process of learning, that God gave him intellect, he gave him intelligence. I mean, I don't know, that chimpanzee has 98% human DNA? Well, just strike up a conversation with him. You mean he can't talk? Who, you couldn't talk to him? You say, hey, who's in the cage there with you? Oh, okay. Got it. You know? Hey, why don't we sit at the table here and have a meal? You know, like animals. I mean, you mean to tell me it only takes 2% DNA to be us? Isn't that amazing? Only 2%. It's the only difference between us and chimpanzees. 2%? Really? That's amazing. That's a huge difference, though, isn't it? It really is. So you know, a guy can't have a conversation. I mean, he didn't create the animals to talk. He didn't create the animals to fellowship. He created us for that. And when Adam died, that died. See, no longer now does Adam bear that image. That image is marred now. It's changed. Now Adam bears the image of the earthly. That wasn't the image he was created in. He was created in the image of the heavenly, but now he bears the image of the earthly. He was created righteous, holy. He had intelligence, and he had emotion, and he had a will. And having been given those things, he chose to turn away from God. And when he did, that fellowship was broken. No longer could Adam fulfill the purpose of his existence. That's gone. And because of that, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, not Adam only. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Can I show you something real quick back in Genesis? We're going to move on a couple chapters there. Genesis chapter 5. So when Adam was created, he was created in whose likeness? God's likeness. So would Genesis chapter 1 be the generation of God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let us make man in our image. And soon as Adam sinned against God in Genesis chapter 3, that image was lost. He now bears a sinful image. He bears the image of man. We look at Genesis chapter 5, how it starts out. Genesis chapter 5 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Very much different. Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. So there's a review. Adam was made in the likeness of God. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. What's the next few words? In his own likeness. After his image. I want us to get this together, okay? See, when God created Adam, he created Adam in God's image. And so that there would be fellowship. When Adam chose to sin against God, that fellowship was broken. Adam died. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Instead of Adam being able to pass on the image of God, he could not pass on the image of God because he died. Now he can only pass on his own image. His own sinful, dead, separated from God image. And that's the image that you and I are born in today. Now let's just real quick grasp this. God's purpose for me never changed. God's purpose for you never changed. God's purpose for Adam never changed. But how God would accomplish it did change. Now God knew before the foundation of the world this was going to happen. And he had a plan. But you know, when Adam lost that, God says, I'm going to get it back. God says, I'm going to get it back. And he did. He did. And it's called redemption. And so it's a Bible word, redemption. What does it mean? To redeem means to purchase something back at a price. Something that you owned has been taken away. You want it back. There's a price tag on it. Pay the price, you get it back. That's what it's called to redeem. And God uses that word, a very powerful word, to describe our salvation. What did God have? He had us. He had man in his own image that he could fellowship with. That was lost. It was taken away when Adam sinned. God says, I want it back. The price is righteousness. The price is death. The price is righteousness. And Jesus Christ came. He came into this world. And he took our punishment and made the payment for our sins so that we could be bought back, so that we could have that, restoration, that redemption. The purpose. Why would God do that? Why would he do it? Because the same reason he made Adam the first time, he made him to fellowship with him, is the same reason he's going to remake us this time, being born again, so that we can fellowship with him. That's the purpose. And so this is the goal. Would you look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians, all the way back to the New Testament. We're getting our at least our fingers are getting exercised this morning, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Page 1760 in the Bible I got. I don't know, I'm just kidding. They're all different, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old thing that's passed away is this old nature that we got from the first Adam. What we now have is this new nature that we get from the second Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, it refers to Jesus Christ as the last Adam, the second Adam. And so we bear, by nature, we bear the image of the first Adam, the one that sinned. Would you look, just go back a few or to the right a few pages, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll summarize all these things in a few moments. There's a goal here, and I hope I don't confuse. Things always come clearer than some. I get them clearer than they come out. How many of you ever have that challenge? It sounded real good to me when I was thinking about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Look at this truth. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to people who are alive, but he says they're dead. What is he talking about? Before they were saved. In physically speaking, I certainly wouldn't want to open any fresh wounds, but you know, when a baby is stillborn, when they're stillborn, that means that when they're born, they don't have any life in them. And so they died before delivery or during delivery. They're stillborn. Spiritually speaking, that's how every human being is born. Spiritually, we're stillborn. We have no spiritual life. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. Remember Jesus' words back in John chapter 3? He said, ye must be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Why? It's a spiritual kingdom. And we're born spiritually dead. We have no rights to it. We're not going. Until we're born again. That's being remade. That's being remade. The old image is marred. It's marred by sin, separation from God. The new image, the new man, is what God would create in us upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we're born again. And so we read through Ephesians chapter 2. We would see that this what we do by nature before we're born again, we do by nature because we're dead in trespasses and sins. This is all we can do. We cannot come out of that life. There's no amount of struggle. There's no amount of fight. There's no amount of work that we can do to escape that death that we're born in. Would you look, if we just look down a little farther into verse number 8 of chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. So it's like, so to be saved, that's that new life. That's being born again. And so that's not something that we can do. It's not something that we can work for. It's something we have to be delivered. We have to be delivered from that. And so the basic gospel message that Christ said is come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're studying these different religions, and on Monday night, last Monday night, we had a Book of Mormon So I had studied out what do they believe about salvation? Because this is the process at least that I take, and I'm trying to share. If you want to do it, that's fine. If I'm looking at a religion and I want to know where they stand, I ask it three basic questions. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? Basically, who is their final authority, and what do they teach about salvation? Those three things will clear it all up. What do they teach about Jesus Christ? What do they teach about God himself? And then who's their final authority? Who or what is their final authority? And what do they teach about salvation? Well, we found out some interesting things about the Mormon, what they believe about God. It was amazing. And so their statement about God is, as man is, God once was. As God is, man shall be. That's exactly what they believe about God. So God used to be one of us, but now he's elevated to this position of deity, and then we, through a process of work and things, we can be a God too. So God used to be a man, but now he's God, and you are a man, and someday you can be God. That's what they teach about God. All right, well, that's not scriptural. It's not according to the Word of God. Who's their final authority? Joseph Smith, Brigham Young. There's a whole list of them. And all the way down through their writings, and they consider their writings to be more inspired than Scripture because the old Scriptures are done away with the new writings, all right? This is what they teach about salvation, and this is why I brought it up. They teach, right in the Mormon Bible, that a person is saved by grace after they've done all that they can do. That's what they teach. A person saved by grace after they've done all they can do. And so you work, you serve, you do everything you can, and whatever you can't do, God will pick up the rest. So you pay and you work and you serve, and whatever you come short, God says, I'll take care of it. Well, that is totally, totally opposite to what the Scriptures teach. But it may be how most Christian people are living their lives. Yeah, you know what? I mean, I'll let God take care of it. After I do everything I can do, then I'll call out to him. That's not it. Brother Fickner said, Christian people are probably living Mormon doctrine better than Mormons are. And he got that right. See, the whole idea is the teaching of the Scriptures, there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And so in verse number 8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's not of works. It's not of works. And God says, lest any man should boast. It's not something you're going to do. You're not going to save yourself. You cannot do something to gain God's favor. You can't work and you can't serve. Because that image has been marred, the death has taken place, there's nothing we can do to be undead spiritually. You understand, if we're spiritually dead, we have no access to God. So if God were to require something, we couldn't give it because we're spiritually dead. We have no connection. It's gone. That's gone. And it's only by his grace that he would offer us the opportunity to be born again. And the work that must be done, the penalty for sin, Christ took that in his body. The payment for sin, he paid it with his shed blood. He did that. And so now we by faith believe on him and we are born again. We have that. We now have that new life. Now the purpose never changes. The purpose is that God can fellowship with us. That's the whole goal. It was the goal when he created the first creation, and it's the goal in the new creature, that God can fellowship with us. And now, in order to do that, in order to have that fellowship, we must grow in Christ. That's now the new life. There has to be a change that takes place. And so this was called growing in grace. Because the more we grow, the closer we get to him, the more we become like him. Now, I'm going to stop this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm probably going to go 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to link it with Romans chapter 8, and then that'll be about, I think, all we're going to be able to take this morning. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? 2 Corinthians, we'll go left from Ephesians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Last week, we looked at this principle that... In order to grow in grace, we have to have a reason to do that. Paul says, for this cause, there's the reason. What? For what reason would you suffer? Why would you go through everything you went through? Paul, you tell us. He says, because I know him. He said, Christ is the reason. And so I concluded this statement in my own heart and mind, and I try to simplify things for myself because that's really where I need them. If you're going to remember things, you got to put them in a simple way that you can remember them. You can't just think about something for a couple minutes and expect to remember it. You got to drive it down in there. You got to drive it down into your heart and mind. And so you got to work at making it in a way that you can remember it. And memorizing scripture is the best way to remember those things, no doubt about it. But this is how I drove it down in my mind. If your cause has to be greater than the cost, or you're going to quit. I mean, what you're after has to be worth more than what you have to pay for it, or you're going to walk away. And so Timothy's getting ready to walk away. I'm convinced in my heart. I don't know. Only the Holy Spirit could convince me otherwise, not from the mouth of another man or woman. Nobody will ever convince me otherwise that Timothy was just about ready to walk away from the ministry. He was getting ready to walk away. He'd had enough. It was all failing. Everything was falling apart. And so Paul writes him the letter under an inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God knows what we need when we need it. You know that? He knows what we need. And so he says, look, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Why would he write that to somebody? Because they're in fear. He says, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And he said, Timothy, let me just drill down on this again. I want you to remember, for this cause suffer I these things. For I know whom. I know him. And that was the goal. And so our cause. You say, well, I'm tired of suffering. You may be, what's the suffering? What's the cause of your suffering? What's the cause of your suffering? You know, it's like, well, I got to do this because these kids need me. Find a better reason to do what you do than the kids. I got to do this because my spouse needs me. Find a bigger reason than that. I got to do this because the church needs me. Find a bigger reason than that. I got to do this thing because my neighbors need me. Find a bigger reason than that. Because there'll come a day when the kids can turn away from you, the spouse can turn away from you, the church can turn away, the neighbors can turn away, and all those reasons won't be enough. It's not enough. I'm discouraged, and I cannot find encouragement. You need a cause that's bigger than the problem. And Paul says, I've got one. Yeah, I'm in prison. I'm going to be beheaded. All my work is all falling apart. People are thinking of my name right now, and they're like, we don't want him in here anymore. We don't want to hear what he has to say. We don't want him coming to our church. We don't want his message. We don't want his testimony. We don't want him. And so, more than likely, Paul's whole life, right down the tubes. Everybody's turned away from him. He says, I'm fine. I'm fine because Christ hasn't. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. Man. And then we need him. Here's the thing. He created us for him. And he's the only one that can get us through all this. We need that fellowship. We need that fellowship. But you know what? The reason why he created us in his image the first time is so that we could have that fellowship. And as soon as Adam sinned, that image was broken. Now it's the sinful image, no fellowship. And then here we are today. He's created a new creature in us. And in order to have that fellowship, we need a new image. We need a new image. The old image isn't going to do. See, a lot of us, we say, well, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm fine. Fine for what? Fine for you. Praise God for that. You don't have to go to hell. That's not why God saved you. He didn't save you so you wouldn't have to go to hell. He saved you so you could be with him. That's why he saved you. Amen? That's why he saved you. So, man, I'm so glad I got saved. I don't have to go to hell. Amen! That's a blessing, but it's not the purpose. He saved us for the same reason he created us, is to fellowship with him. That's why he created. That's why we're born again. In order to do that, we've got to have this image changed. And so look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, if I turn the page, we're late, guaranteed. I'm not going to do it unless the Lord tells me to do it, and I'll do it in a second because I don't care. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is probably the greatest soul-winning chapter, other than the life of Christ, probably the greatest soul-winning chapter in the entirety of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it answers the question. Do you remember when those Greeks, remember when the Greeks came to see, came to the disciples? And what did they say? They said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And they came to see Christ. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." You know, that's our service. Our service is that the world would see Jesus. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 4, since you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Isn't that amazing? "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's the only difference that we can make in this world, is that people see Jesus. Look at verse number 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What treasure? The image of Christ. The image of Christ. Look at verse number 4. Oh, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, is it hid to them that are lost?" 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we're in verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The world needs to see Jesus Christ. Our service is that we would be conformed to his image. We'll come back to all this, and I'm just throwing out these foundational things. We go to Romans chapter 8, and then we're done. Romans chapter 8. Multitudes of more scriptures on this, but these are the foundational principles. We're not going to make a commandment to grow, because it's not going to work. We can't make each other grow. We got to want it. Verse number 28. This is a great verse. Romans 8:28, very well known. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose." Isn't that good? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Man, what's his purpose? What's his purpose? I mean, this is where life begins to make sense. This is when all of a sudden, I don't, whether we're succeeding or failing is not the issue. Do you understand what you're succeeding or failing in? Because sometimes somebody can say, "I'm very successful in life," but you step back and say, "That's not success." So somebody say, "Well, I'm making a lot of money. I'm successful." Oh man, and life does not consist of the things that a man possess. I mean, that's not life. Some say, "Well, you know what? I've raised my family. I've had a good family unit. I'm successful." That's not success. Success is fulfilling the purpose of your existence. That's success. And somebody might say, "Man, I've failed. I've failed at business. I've failed at my family. I've failed at these things." And they'll consider themselves a failure. But in all reality, they could possibly be as successful as they can be in their life because they're in Him and with Him. Being in Christ doesn't mean your family is all going to love you. Jesus said, "Hey, look, man, I mean, everybody forsook him. His family forsook him. Everybody forsook him." Was he failing? I mean, was Christ failing when he says the world hated me? Was that because he was a failure? He said the world persecuted me. Is that because he was a failure? I mean, he's hanging on the cross in being mocked and everybody making fun of him. Anybody that knew him stood away because they were embarrassed by him. Was he hanging on the cross as a failure? No, he was 100% successful in everything that he was sent to do. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was the purpose. He fulfilled it. But the whole world looked at him as a failure. And honestly, you may be thinking that you're a failure in your life, and you could be completely successful because you're in him. But you could be sitting here this morning thinking you're successful and you're a total failure because the purpose for your existence has been ignored. Here's a promise for believers. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, verse 29. Here's the good and here's the purpose. Verse 29. And he says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren, conformed to the image of his son. That's why he saved you. That's why he saved me, so that we would be conformed to the image of his son. The more we bear the image of Christ, the sweeter our fellowship with him is, and that's the purpose, to fellowship with him. It's never changed. It's the same purpose. And so to grow in grace is to become more like Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, and by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image. We must behold him. We must behold him. And I could tell you, if we studied that out a little further, which we won't do this morning, but we will do, and we behold him through the word of God. And we have got to make our discipline to go to the scriptures, not for instruction, not for teaching and preaching material, to go to the scriptures for him. Look for him. Look for him. We're going there to fellowship with him. And if he shows us something, it's something so that our fellowship can be sweeter. We respond to that. But we go to the word of God for one reason. We go there to fellowship with him. We go there to be with him. This is the revelation of him. All the world can deny that. I know it's true. It's up to you. Search it out. Read it out. Do whatever you got to do. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You are not going to know that you are fulfilling God's purpose for your life until you get it from this book. It can't be force-fed. Nobody can make you eat. Nobody can make you hungry. We can create hunger, but we can't make somebody eat. And so this desire for him, this willing to say, I want to grow in grace. I want this to be it. It has to come out of a desire for him. And he's the only one that can create that as he reveals himself. And so when you're with him, you want to be with him more. That's just all there is to it. I mean, when you have a good experience with Jesus Christ, you want to have more. It's just like life. You know, if you have a good experience somewhere, you want to go back. Nobody goes back to a restaurant they didn't enjoy, right? I mean, nobody goes back to do something they didn't like to do unless it's their mother-in-law and you got no choice, right? And this Christian life has become such a burden, hadn't it? And you know what the answer is? The answer for revival for most people is, I just have to do more. Because that's what most of us have been taught. It's what I was taught. Preachers just get up there and pound out. Yeah, things aren't going good in your life. Bless God. Get out and do something. You know, you got to do something. Give more money. Give more time. Do this, do that. So you're like, all right, then that's it. If that's revival, then I'll come every service. Every time the doors are open, I'll be there. And you find out, man, I don't know. That's not working. Give more money. Well, I'm going to give more money. And give money to missions. I'm going to give money to missions. And well, get out there and knock on doors. You're out there knocking on doors. And you got to get into Bible study on Monday night. You got to get on soul winning on Saturday. And a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anything else is going on, revival meetings, special meetings, seminars, get all this stuff going. You're like, man. And you're like, huh. Yeah, you know, really, the only thing different about before is I'm just more tired and more broke. And I got nothing. Same thing comes along, man. You're strong. You think, man, I got this. The devil comes by, you're like, I got nothing. Again, right? I mean, that's how it works. See, because growing in grace isn't doing more, it's being more. Growing in grace isn't an increase in activity, growing in grace is an increase of him. Him. And so that's where we want to go with this. And so we got to go back through and understand all that. But it's him. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's being, in Ephesians chapter 3, it's stepping back and trying to, it says that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Passeth knowledge. I mean, how can you know love that passes knowledge? Well, a very simple way is this. We know a lot of things, but we don't do them. Right? We know a lot, but it's not that, doesn't mean that we're doing it. And so I know about God, I know about the Bible. That doesn't mean we're responding to it. To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge means we're after him. I know it, but now I'm doing it. I'm going after him. And then verse number 19 of Ephesians 3 says to be filled with his fullness. To be filled with the fullness of God. I mean, could you imagine that? That's the goal. I mean, that's, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that's the end game. Complete sanctification. When we see Christ, we're going to be like him. That's when it's finished. We're going to be like him. It says that we bore the image of the earthly, the first Adam, and we will bear the image of the heavenly. That's Christ. And then the process now is we, in this Christian life, from the time we're born to the time we end this earth, it ought to be increasing in the image of Jesus Christ and increasing. You know why we dress the way we do? Because we saw somebody and we liked it. We talk the way we talk because we heard somebody and we liked it. We live the way we live. We make decisions because we saw somebody do that and we liked the way they did that. That's why television is so important. I mean, that's why the home's falling apart. People sitting around watching television. They think it's okay to sleep with somebody else's wife. They think it's okay to sleep with somebody else's husband because they watch it on TV. You know, these kids, they think they're going to grow up think it's okay to have a same gender partner. Why? Because they watch it on TV. You know, they run around in their little capes and things and think they're going to save the world because they liked it on TV. They liked it in the comic books. I mean, and so people are, you know, into the styles. You look at how people talk. You hear the words they say. They heard that. They thought it was cool. That's the image they wanted to bear. The way we walk, the way we talk, our gestures, all of that are all because it's something we saw and we liked. And we became what we saw. You become what you see. Our parents tried to teach us that when we were kids and we told them they were crazy. Mom, we actually said you were crazy. Sorry about that. I want to apologize publicly. But she would say, oh, you've been hanging around so-and-so. How could she even know that? Very careful about what I do. You've been hanging around so-and-so. Why would you say it? Because you act just like them. Nuh-uh. You sound just like them. Nuh-uh. How many of your parents ever said that to you? Come on. And you thought they were crazy. They probably are. But doesn't mean... Even the blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. Just kidding. But here's the deal. It's the truth. You become who you're around. You start acting like who you're hanging around. You start bearing their image. I'm telling you right now, it didn't change. And long before our parents knew it, God knew it. You're going to bear the image of who you're around. You hang around the world, you'll bear that image. That's it. But you get in the presence of Christ, you'll start bearing his image. And bearing his image is more than just bearing an image, it's having him. And then you'll be fulfilling God's will and not even knowing it, because the world will see Jesus, and that's the whole goal. That is the whole goal, that the world would see Christ. And that's God's hope for them, that they'll see Christ, because then they could be saved. But for us, it's fellowship, it's fellowship, it's fellowship. And so why does God want people to be saved? He's not willing that any should perish. Why? So they don't have to go to hell? No. He's not willing that they perish, but that they have everlasting life. He wants to fellowship with them. We may not want to fellowship with God does. You may look at somebody down on the road, and you might say, man, I don't want to have nothing to do with them. God says, oh, I do. I do. We'll look at people and say, oh, man, those kind of people, man, they're so wicked or they're so this or they're so that. We don't like them. I mean, in the world, people don't like others because of their skin color. They don't like them because of their nationality. Sometimes they don't like them because of their gender. Sometimes they don't like them because of their social status or whatever that is. And we will stay away from them. God says, no, I want them, and I don't care what color they are. I don't care what religion that they grew up in. I don't care what sin they're in now. I want them for myself because I want a fellowship with them. Give them Christ. Let them see Jesus. Oh man. So, anyways, let's go. We gotta go to the Lord here, and then we'll call it a service. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us.